bunch of roadie.
Oh, I do have a stadium.
You have a roadie here.
I have several, actually, because I didn't move this. Anyway. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
So, one of the things that I wonder about, and you all probably wonder about, is how a sermon comes about. And so I thought today I'd kind of talk about that and talk about it in the context of the readings and of Lent and of prayer. So the first thing I do is convince myself that I'm in the mood to really concentrate on the Holy Spirit and not worry about other things. Just know that what happens here is, not the actual time span. What's that called? Anyway. So, this is a little bit in the writing of a sermon. Old tricks for old dogs. There's so much stuff out there, it's mind-blowing. And when I read or it's called to preach on this gospel, I have to do a triple take. Not just the gospel and being born of above and all those things that everybody wants to know, what does that mean? Nor is it easy to preach that line. It seems so simple that we are saved through Jesus. Doesn't get any more simple than that, but then it wants to get complicated. People like to complicate things. All right, so let's see. That's the gospel. I can go right there. All right, I've got my St. Francis coffee, glasses, two pair, computer. Okay, I think I have a phone on silent. All right. The first thing I do when I sit down in front of the computer is say, go lie down. And then if she's a good girl, she gets a cookie. And I have to be very careful not to eat these cookies because they look really good. And they're from her boyfriend. It says Love Bites. So anyway, she went to lie down. So the next thing I do is to start wondering. And I wonder what some other theologians have said about this passage, what other ways to consider this passage. And so I start rooting around, and these are not all at my fingertips at home, rooting around for some things to read and look at. And I have not read this. But I can't find it when I was looking for other things. It's the preaching the Gospel of John. And it's written by Lamar Williamson, who was one of my Old Testament professors. So that's for another sermon, just so you know. And then I start looking for what we call commentaries. And those are when people who think they know a lot more than I do, which is almost everybody, they take the liberty of commenting on what this passage means or what any passage means. So let's start with, just for fun, I just got this not very long ago. This is the Jewish Annotated New Testament, which is an interesting perspective. And let's see, Timothy, Philippians, Galatians. Oh, there's no Old Testament, so we've got to go further than that. Okay, John. Yes, it is a tedious process. I'll try and keep it exciting. John. So part of what I started thinking about as I was doing all of this was how, and I commented on this a couple of weeks ago, and I would have preached on it last week and would use that sermon today if the computer hadn't eaten it. But I started thinking about the lectionary. I've heard a lot of people complain, where in the world did these people get these passages to read on this day? I mean, seriously. But today, or these last few weeks, the lectionary hit it right on spot, right on spot. Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He comes and talks about being born again, and he talks about eternal life. It's just right there, that's it. As we prepare for Easter, which is basically what Jesus is talking about, is Easter, and predicting what will happen to him going forward. So, let's see. God's Son. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus' death testifies to God's love for the world and is necessary for salvation. Perish, eternal life, contrast. This is the tough part, though. That's so good so far. The contrast implies that eternal life is not intrinsic to persons, but is given to them or withheld from them according to their relationship with the Son to God. I don't know exactly. That kind of... Anyway, I got to work on that one. Let's see. Okay. This is a good one. Sacrapagina. It's written by monks. Let's see. So now I'm starting to wonder, okay, who else says what? Let me know. Raise your hand if you get bored and I'll tell a joke. This takes a completely different slant on the text because it's written by men who have dedicated their entire life, their entire existence to worshiping and serving God. So in some ways, I think it might be easier for them to, I guess that's a bad generalization, but it does seem like to me, when I'm in good sorts with the Holy Spirit, the things do mean more. They are easier to understand. And not that it's not okay to doubt, it is. But when you live in the doubt instead of the life, then that begins to be harmful to our souls. Let's see. I thought I had marked it, but I haven't. Well, I might have to come back to this. So here we go. Anyway, I'm going to come back to this one because I know you're in here. We'll put you over here for right now. But this is it's very academic. It has, if I decide to go back to it and read it, it tells you what the Greek words were and what the Greek words might mean or might not mean. And I'll be really honest with you. I really don't care about the Greek words. I did at one point. I did okay in Greek in seminary, but a good thing I didn't have to do anything in Hebrew. And that's interesting, I think. And some people really thrive on that. And there are people who their whole sermon theology, or that's not the right word, but ology, sermonology, is to make you understand exactly what they think. That makes sense? It does, but it doesn't. Okay, so all right, so we'll set the monks aside and let's see if we can get. Oh, we might as well go academic still because it's so much fun. Oh, this is another big one. The New Interpreter's Bible. I gave up on this some years ago, but I thought I'd share it with you. It's a commentary in no less than 12 volumes. Have I read them all? I could lie and say, of course I did, but I did not. Let's see, I've got a marker. This is an old marker. Let's see what it says. Not even the right chapter. Okay, so I might look at this later if I get stuck. And there's your dog here, sorry. All right. Another one of those. All right. This is an interesting one. If you've never seen this before, you're welcome to take a look at it. It is a production, and it was written by, orchestrated by Max Licato, which I think most of you know who that is. And what he does is he takes the story and he tells it like a novel, different from the message, because it's very much grounded in the actual biblical context. Well, so is the message in a way. But it's really a good read. The cool thing about it is that there's a performance that goes with it. And it's amazing. I was fortunate enough to sing in one of the performances, and it was quite an experience. So this is in this event that we're talking about today. This comment in this book says, Jesus began to reveal who he was, and he was like no other person anyone had known. Though he was fully human, he was also fully God. With his 12 disciples as interns, Jesus began his itinerant ministry of teaching and healing. Right to the point. No interpretation about or extra words. And I'm like, okay, that's impressive. What can I do with that that's different? Then, see, now I've gotten through some of these, and I'm starting to think, you know, everything's sounding a little bit the same. And kind of like what I've preached before and what everybody in the world has preached before. So now I start thinking about, well, how can I make this more relevant? How can I make this more more accessible? I might come back to that one. So let's see. I got to tell you, too, that I'm very careful about taking care of my books. I do write in pencil in them, which I didn't used to do. But it becomes necessary because when you start looking at these things and you try and remember what page it is or what it said, when you read it the next time, something else hits you. So I have found it important to... We'll just take a little break here. I always like a little humor in my sermons. This is church signs across America. Oh, are they fun or what? First Baptist Church. It wasn't the apple, it was the pear. There's one that says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It's just a matter of which one you won't show up on Saturday morning at. Anyway, so those are kind of fun. If anybody wants to look at those, they're just one-liners. So that's like, okay, relax a little bit. This is good. And so then, let's see. I start thinking about the sermon, quote-unquote, as not just individual things that I'm looking at, but kind of a bigger thing. Like I said, I start thinking about the sermon as, how can this be preached, or how can we talk about this in a way that's different than we've heard before? And I think that you all agree with me that John 3:16 is the most quoted verse in the Bible. There's no doubt about it. Anybody who knows nothing about Jesus but knows something about football understands better than I do. Okay, I don't think I want to read the message. Everybody's familiar with the message, and it has its ups and downs. Let's see. Matthew, Mark, or John. Anybody wants to write for me one day, I'm happy to give all this to you. There was something in here, I think. I wanted to ask Luke. You know, why do they make these little these crinkly pages in the Bible? They're so hard, they're hard to turn. Okay. That's Luke. John. So there, in the note in John, it says, at this point we begin to realize that our words are more important than we ever thought. Saying I believe, for instance, marks the difference between life and death. Our words accrue dignity and gravity in conversations with Jesus. For Jesus doesn't impose salvation as a solution. He narrates salvation into being through leisurely conversation, intimate, personal relationships, compassion, responses, passionate prayer, and putting it all together, a sacrificial death. We don't casually walk away from words like that. So as much as sometimes the message is a little bit off kilter, it's also points out that the importance of the words and what it is that we say and what it is that Jesus says. So now we're not just talking about eternal life. We're not just talking about forever. We're talking about something much greater than that, coming back to our relationship with Jesus and how important it is to hear and listen to what it is he is saying. Let's see. We're winding down here just in case you're getting bored. Too bad I don't have any people cookies. All right. So, one of the things that it's be kind of fun to point out is that what Jesus does is he's offering people a way to understand not only who he is, but what it is he's actually offering. This is not a snack for the afternoon. This is the real meat of our relationship with Jesus, and that is in that you got to be born from above. That again? What does that mean? So I have a little note for you. Okay. So some of the commentaries that I read talked about this underpinning of Gnosticism. And I thought, well, I know what a Gnostic is, but I just thought, let me just see what the other Bible, the Wikipedia, says about Gnosticism. And in the Gnostics, when Jesus died afterward, the church just went crazy. Everybody thought they knew exactly how to interpret Jesus' life, his death, and they split off into little house churches and little churches, some of which were a little bit vocal in a negative way. So basically, overall kind of thought of Gnosticism is that Jesus is a divine messenger sent from God to bring us secret knowledge necessary for salvation. Well, hey, there is nothing secret about God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So that's, then they started to say, well, we know, this is it, this is ours, this is our secret. And they probably had pins and ribbons and stuff. So kind of Gnosticism was just kind of an overhanging term, loosely related to some of the groups that were forming, rather than just a specific organized religion. That's just a little trivia in case you ever go on Jeopardy. So now we're getting down to it. Now I'm starting to think I am tired of academicians. They've not said anything new that I've thought of. They've not really helped me understand any better than I understood before I started reading them. And there's some faults, just overall things. I hate to judge some of these wonderful people. But you got if you want to preach John, you have to have John. And then if you want to have Luke, you have to go to Luke, and then you have to go somewhere else. Then we have my favorite, fasting on the word. I'll tell you what I love about this. It preaches according to the Revised Common Lectionary. So it's ordered by whatever today is. I think I marked today. Whatever today is right there with the sermon, with the Old Testament, the Psalm, and the New Testament, and then the Gospel. It's all right there. And then they have four perspectives: theological, pastoral, exegetical, and homiletical. Those are big words for God, preacher, historical research, and preaching. This one, you know, makes sense. And this is what, this one is the one that got me started thinking about what I said earlier about, oh dear, Susan, sorry, about this idea of wilderness baptism and eternal life being right here together. Even though they're not together right like that in the actual in the Bible, the men and women who designed the lectionary, like I said, really hit it on point here. Each of us is tempted on a regular basis, and it's not fun. At least it's not fun for me. It frustrates me because I'm like, why am I being tempted? This is just more than I can handle. But then I remember my baptism. It causes me, when I'm tempted, it causes me to reflect on my baptism, what that meant to me and what it meant to my relationship to Jesus. And so then I think baptism, and I think of baptism and born from above. And I start then to spiritually and emotionally look into what it meant to me, what it means to me, the relationship between Nicodemus and Jesus. And I did not think this up on my own, but I have no idea where I read it. And that is that Nicodemus is a stand-in for each one of us. Each one of us sometimes says, what does this mean? Even though we're supposed to, we're good Christians, we're supposed to know about Jesus, we like, I say to Jesus, I don't get it, Jesus. And Jesus is like, seriously? So lastly, just usually, I told you I keep good care of my books, try to. And then there's this. And this Bible is the Bible that always went with me into prison. So it's, I forgot about that. Some really good stuff in here. And the thing that I like about this is that when they, on their comments, they don't talk about the Greek this and the Greek that. They just talk about down to earth. What does that mean? Let's see. Mark, John. Here we go. I didn't use my pencil. Let me find what I wanted to share with you. I might have to wait. But there's a life question. Are there questions about God you feel you cannot ask in public? What are they? And who could you ask in private? So now I've done all this and my little brain is going. And this is when I go, have to go to prayer. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about prayer, and that was going to be part of last week, but it will be part of next week. If you have not started thinking about writing a prayer, and again, these prayers are for you, you only, or for your family, or you and a friend, to just take time to do that. We can't separate what we do and what we think or believe. And again, this is where it gets exciting. that everything that Jesus says and done and does is somehow reflected in other things that Jesus says and does, but also reflected in what we need to do, how we need to come to Jesus. So after I've gotten all this, I skipped the solitaire break. That's okay. Let's see. There was one other thing. Well, I don't know where it is, and I think you're probably sick of all of this, but so ultimately, what I finally thought was, okay, what is it that I can take away from all of this basic that I can share with people that doesn't sound like every other thing that you people say or preach when they say God so loved the world? And that took some serious discernment. And the way that I did that, and I suggest this is a way that you could do to examine your relationship with Jesus, is to examine your relationship with one another. How we act with one another shouldn't be any different than how we react with Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we're all little Jesuses. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is the same core values, the same core understanding of the commandments, the same core promise of eternal life should be reflected in all that we say and do, not just in our prayer life, not just at church, but with one another. So one of the things I then do is say, okay, we had a little humor, we have the church, we might have to work on that. So then I always like to have a little thought from somebody besides myself that that helps me out. Now, Frank Griswold was one of the presiding bishops in the Episcopal Church and a fabulous man, a great preacher. He was an excellent preacher and an excellent person in relationship-ology, if you will. He knew how to get to you and meet you right where you were. And how many times can we meet one another right where we are? So this is this is a collection, he didn't write this, by M.L. Yeats. With all who have ever sought you, with all who have ever found you, with all faithful people in the body of Christ, I come to you, O God. Out of my doubts and fears, I come to acknowledge you. Out of my forgetfulness, I come to remember you. Out of my indifference, I come to love you. Out of my pride, I come with humility. Out of sin, I come with repentance. Out of my discouragement, I come with trust. Out of my darkness, I come to your light. Out of my weakness, I come to your strength. Out of my restlessness, I come to your peace. Now it's time to start writing. Put all this away and call the Holy Spirit. Say, all right, Holy Spirit, let's get going. And that takes a while. That's the hardest part, is putting what I've learned and what I've absorbed and what I've concentrated on and thought was good or thought was bad into something that comes from the Holy Spirit through me. And I wouldn't say never, because I have at least once never prayed a sermon or spoke a sermon. It was always the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I don't listen, and it's not that great. But she's always there, somewhere, always there. So let's go into the world and remember that the promise of Jesus is true, that the promise of Jesus comes through our relationship with Jesus, and it also is shown to us, is illuminated to us in our relationship with one another. Amen.